reported, it's hard to believe that it's already been 4 years since the last time I was here, almost exactly, and it was in the beginning of May 2017 that my wife and I, and if I would have her stand, please, if you may. If you don't know my wife yet, this is Arzu, and our lovely daughter, Eliora, and we've got a little boy on the way, and our furlough here also centers around my wife being able to give birth here in the United States. Thanks, honey, you may be seated. And we just want to say thank you so much. And it's good to be back home. And Romania's home, and Minnesota's home, and for a missionary, home oftentimes is wherever you hang your hat. And I like that I can have a place to hang my hat here, as long as the family put up with me. So it has been a blessing, and it's been a joy. If I may have the slideshow, this is well, a little emblem here, Nibis to Romania, if we may go to the next slide. Now, what have we been doing the last 4 years? Well, first of all, we went to the city of Cluj-Napoca. This is the church that my dad and Brother Benny started. And while I was there, I was helping a lot with the children's ministry and with the teens. And one of the main outreaches that we had, I'm just going to briefly highlight these. One of the reasons is I knew I was forgetting something when I left, and it was all my pictures. I forgot them back in Romania on my hard drive, so I only have a few pictures. But I really want to highlight one of our main outreaches, and that was with the kids, Vacation Bible School. We didn't have a whole lot of kids come, but we would do all sorts of fun things. Here I am teaching. If we go to the next slide. We had a good number of kids, and we would do almost like a vacation Bible club, or almost like a summer Bible club, where we'd have the kids come every single week, and we would do projects with them, we would teach and preach, and then we would have what was called a gala at the end. If we may go to the next slide. We'd do some projects, next one, some things with them. And then we would have what we called a gala. What that was a big Sunday evening where we invite all the parents of all the kids who had come to the Vacation Bible School and during our weekly program, and we'd make a meal for them. And here we had sarmale, which are cabbage rolls, one of my favorites. And we had 80 people come, and almost all of them had never heard the gospel before. And I had the privilege of preaching the gospel to them. And through these outreaches, another number of people were added to the church. We saw people saved, and we continued with this every single year. It was a great way to get people in the door. Let me go to the next slide. Another thing that, I forgot. I thought I had another picture. This is kind of bittersweet for me. This was my last activity I had with the kids before COVID hit. The very next week, we had the lockdowns. And this is right in the beginning of March when everything went haywire. And after that, we got shut down completely. You can't really see, but some of the boys, a few of the boys here, I led to the Lord. They're still faithful in the church, and we're very thankful for that. If we may go to the next slide. Now, I'm in Timișoara now. We moved. This is at the new church where we're at, Biserica Baptista Locală Timișoara, Timișoara Local Baptist Church. And we felt the Lord impress in our hearts that it would be time for us to move on from Cluj, and we really prayed about it. And I said, Lord, I feel like you want me somewhere else, but I'm not going anywhere unless you point me directly where you want me to go. I'm not going to look for another place. I'm going to serve here, but Lord, if you present something and say, Lord, say I want you over here, then I'll see that that must be you leading me. Well, I prayed for about 4 months and just praying about it, and finally got a phone call and from Brother Tim Tyler down in Timișoara, and he said, hey, would you pray about coming down and helping us down here? We would have you work with our youth ministry and our Sunday school and have you teach in the Bible college. And so I said, wow, me teach Bible college? Now, I hadn't been in school in 10 years, and I thought, man, teaching class? I thought I was done with school. I said I'd never go back to school again, never say never. And, well, the Lord had us go down there. And next slide, I'm teaching at the Baptist College International, and I'm the new guy. And so far, it's been great. I've loved it. I absolutely love teaching. I love teaching. I don't know how much my students love hearing me, but I love talking in class, and it's been great. And if we go to the next slide, I'll show you here. We have some graduates. This was last year. We had a young man, Petri Shor, graduate. He loves the Lord. He's serving faithfully in the local church. And if we go to the next slide, just a couple things here with our college. It's one of our groups. And so I'm serving in the Bible college, helping with the church there. Now, our goal is to start a church. And one of the main reasons why we went there is that Timișoara Baptist Church wants to start a church. And they want to start a church out of their church. It is a church that was started on the mission field, looking to start a church on the mission field. and we're hoping to be able to start that soon. And COVID and all the regulations in Romania, it's been a lot stricter than here. And we've had, from January to March, we had no less than 5 complete lockdowns. In other words, for 2 weeks, 14 days, you were not really allowed to leave your town. You could go to the grocery store, and that was it. If you walked outside of your house, you had to wear a mask. If you didn't, you got fined. And so that's all starting to go away, thankfully. And we're hoping to be able to have more freedom in ministry once we return. If you may go to the next slide. That moves us on to the message. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter number 3. Real brief, a brief update. If you have any more questions, you may ask us. But we're very thankful for how the Lord has used us there in Cluj and how the Lord is using us in Timișoara. And please pray for us that God would lead us exactly to the place. We believe in the Timișoara area is where God would have us start a church. And we're praying about exactly where. We believe that we know the area, but the Lord could lead us in another direction or in another place. And so please pray for us in that. We're going to read tonight in Philippians chapter 3. Now, the message this morning fits so well with the message the Lord laid on my heart. And I love how the Lord does that. I didn't talk to Pastor Clear about what I should preach tonight. But he talked about being in the spiritual doldrums, getting stuck. Well, tonight we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and what he said about not getting stuck. Have you ever been stuck before in your Christian life? I've been stuck before. How many of y'all are stuck? Well, you don't want to admit it, but we can get stuck in our Christian life. We're not supposed to stay stuck. There are things that we can make excuses for why we're stuck in our Christian life. When we get bored with it. How do you get bored with Jesus? How do you get bored with Jesus? But we do. Why does that happen? Why do I get bored with Jesus? We get used to the blessings. There's some things we forget about the Lord. Just church should never be boring to a Christian. Church should never be boring. If it is, you need to inspect your heart. Well, that preacher, he's just boring. That might be true. But Jesus isn't boring. Amen. Is Jesus exciting to you today? I want to ask you, we're going to look at 4 things tonight about Paul. But I'd like us to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. How long do I have exactly? Till 10 after. All right. Verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. I thank you, God, for the wonderful blessings we had this morning in church and the wonderful message we heard and the encouragement it was and the anatomy of a backslider. But Lord, help us, Lord, to see the anatomy of someone who's moving forward tonight. And I pray you'd help us each to recognize where we are. And not to just stay where we are, but to see how we can move forward. Because that's your goal for us. You have a goal. You've set it. Help us, Lord, to press towards it. God, I pray that you'd help me to say only what's pleasing to you tonight. Please fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your honor and glory. I pray that each person tonight would listen. That they would hear what you have to say. That they would focus on your word, and Lord, that we would grow as a result of this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we're all following something. We are all in pursuit of something. A young man may be in pursuit of a young woman's heart. A businessman may be in pursuit of growing his business. A father may be in pursuit of training his children in the way they should go. That is not something you ever resign to the state, by the way. We are all called to follow something, and we are all called to follow after something, rather someone. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Peter, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Jesus called the men to something new. He called them to follow him. He called them to a new way of life, a new pursuit. The first pursuit is of Christ. He said, "Follow me." That's our first pursuit, always. If there's anything else in that place where Christ should be, you're following the wrong thing. That's true for every Christian. It's true for me, and it's true for you. It's true for everybody. Follow me. If you're not following him, you're going the wrong way. And if you are going the wrong way, where are you going to end up? In the wrong place. If you follow him, you'll never end up in the wrong place. Yeah, you'll go through some trials. Yes, you'll go through a storm or two, but you'll never be in the wrong place if you're following him. Were the disciples ever in the wrong place? No. As long as they were with him, they were always where they were supposed to be. If you follow Jesus, you'll always be where you're supposed to be in your Christian life. It's that simple. Nothing complicated about it. It's very simple. Follow Christ. The first pursuit is of Christ. In following him, you receive a new directive, one that pits you directly against the prince of this world, one that places you in the battlefield for men's souls. This is the calling of Christ, to follow him against the tide of this world. Jesus did not call us to pursue blessing. He did not call us to pursue our own glory. He called us to pursue him. That is what our lives are about. Christianity is attractive when believers follow after Christ, nothing else. Christ is that which makes Christianity attractive. It seems unattractive to the sinful world. They don't want to come to Jesus because they love darkness rather than light. But we don't need all sorts of new programs and different things. What do we need? Christians who follow Jesus. That's what's attractive. When you see Christ lived through someone, when you allow him to live through you, that's what's attractive about the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit, the Comforter has come, allowing God to change you and live through you. That's the beauty of Christianity. But we forget that sometimes. And we set it aside sometimes. The carnal man doesn't really want to follow Christ. But even man, when he sees Christ, is tugged at the prospect of the perfect Lord. Even the philosophers of this world must admit that in Christ, you find the perfect role model. You find the perfect mentor. You find the best man could be in the absolute sense. Christ was the best that man could be. None can be better. No one will ever be. And we're all to pursue him. Do you fully grasp what that means? To be fully pursuing Christ? To be fully devoted to following him no matter the cost? And by the way, if you're counting the cost of following Jesus, you're not going to follow him. In other words, you're sitting down and thinking, oh man, it's going to be really hard to give that up, to follow Jesus. I don't know if I can. That kind of accounting. That kind of saying, for me to be really serious about Jesus, I'm going to have to give some stuff up. Well, you're not going to give it up. You're going to hold on to it. We need to see what Paul said. Now, our passage is a little longer. I didn't read the whole thing. We're actually going to go from verse 4 to verse 21. And if you listen quick, we'll finish quick. Now, why is that? Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's three things he said. Deny, take up, and follow. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whatever you're trying to hold on to in your life, you're going to lose it. It's not worth anything in the kingdom of God. But whatever you lose to gain in the kingdom of God, that you will keep forever. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? With Jesus, it's all or nothing. You either follow him or you don't. It's that simple. There's no in between. Are you following Jesus? Yeah, kind of. Are you a Christian? Yeah, kind of. No, you're not. No, you're not. Now, what I mean is Christian in the absolute sense. And the disciples were first called Christians where? In Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Because they were living like the way Christ would want them to live. Can you call yourself a true Christian? Yes, you're saved, born again, but I'm asking you, are you a true Christian in the absolute sense? There's no such thing as a sort of disciple. There's no such thing as sort of devoted to the Lord. There's no such thing as sort of holy. There's no such thing as sort of righteous. It's all or nothing. Is that really true? Yeah, it is with God. Jesus demands total devotion. But we forget that. We think that we can keep Jesus in our back pocket and pull him out when we need him. But that's not how it works, is it? It's not supposed to be that way. Why is Christianity stagnant? Maybe Jesus isn't in first place in our hearts. Maybe we're not all following him like we should. Maybe we come to church and we look good and we dress well, but we're stuck. It's all in the heart. That's where it is. Everything that we deal with, all that stuck stuff, it relates to our hearts. In Philippians chapter number 3, we notice four important instructions from Paul about discipleship. I'd like us to notice, number one, Paul's past. In verses number 4 through 6, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was confident before. Carnal man is confident in himself. The world tells you, you got to trust yourself. You got to trust you. It's all about you. Paul said those things. He did great, by the way. Paul was doing really well for himself as a Pharisee. He was top notch. He was the best of the best. He was blameless in the law. He did really well. But Paul realized, you know what? It's not really worth anything. He had confidence in his flesh. He had confidence in his merit. We see Paul's pedigree. He was a Pharisee and he was blameless. He had a lot to base himself. He had a lot to depend on. But then we see, number 2, Paul's passion. Paul's passion, verses 7 through 11. But what things were gain to me? Folks, Paul said it was gain. It really was. There are some things in your life that are gain to you that you're going to have to set aside if you're going to pursue Christ. It's hard. It costs us. There's no such thing as free discipleship. There's no such thing as free, I'm going to follow Jesus. Salvation is free. It's a gift. But following Christ, it's costly. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It was a deficit. It's not worth it anymore. There's something better, Paul's passion. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We notice Paul's passion to pursue the new. You must set aside the old. The former gain was set aside in verse 7. Whatever was gained to you in your life must be set aside. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, those things. But Paul was consumed by the better. In verse number 8, he counted all things but loss. Why? Because there was something so much better. He calls it excellency. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Do you realize how excellent that is? It's better than everything. Is it better than everything for you? If it's not, there's something wrong. Is Jesus more excellent than the pursuits of your life? Those things that pull you away from following him. Because let me tell you something. Following Christ costs you in the worldly sense. Following the world costs you in the spiritual sense. Because you forfeit the blessings of God to pursue the lust of the flesh. That's how it works. It's going to cost you either way. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to pay the price spiritually and forfeit eternal blessing? Or are you going to pay the price and forfeit things that will burn to have eternal blessing? That's the choice we have today. What are you going to follow? And what are you following? It's serious. It really is. Are you serious about it? Am I serious about it? What is Christ's greatest desire for us? Just think about that. Parents, what is your greatest desire for your children? You want to see them grow? You want to see them do well? You want to see them do right? You want to see them have success? What is success in God's eyes? His desire for you is not just to be successful in the physical sense. He wants you to be successful in the spiritual sense. That's his main goal for you. The other blessings are nice, but that's not God's main purpose for us. God's desire for us is that we be more like him. And Paul had counted it all as lost. He traded that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Nothing is greater, nothing is better, nothing is more worthy than Christ in your life. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How much more then should we now do the same in our own lives? Paul, suffering the loss of all things for Christ, those things he lost, he counted as dung. It didn't mean anything to him anymore. For Paul to truly know Christ and make him his pursuit, he had to set aside the former things. They didn't mean anything for him anymore. Paul was no longer consumed with a carnal performance. His identity was no longer found in what he did. It was now found in who he was in Christ. He was becoming more like Christ, thus becoming what God would desire for him to be. If you want to be everything God wants you to be, pursue being like Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of what it means to be human. He's the perfect man. Paul's motivation was a transformational relationship with and in Christ. He was no longer to abide by a dead standard of rules, but was to please a living Savior. And that's what we do. It's not about your performance at church and how you carry your Bible and what suit you wear and all that stuff. That's not what it's about. It's not a performance. Christianity is not a performance. It never was. It never will be. And if it is, you missed it. It's not a performance. That's the law. Perform, and you'll be blessed. Christ is different. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have grace and truth in him. It's all better in him. Everything is. God's not calling you to pursue some standard that you must abide by. He's calling you to follow a person who you can be with. Always. Let him change you. Abide by all these laws and things. That's not what it's about. Christ will change you and Christ will transform you the closer you get to him. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you, James said. And be found in him. Verse 9. Paul's concern was what he found in Christ. His new identity and pursuit was being like Christ and being known by him. In Christ, Paul found true righteousness. And Paul realized that his flesh could not accomplish what Christ did for him, that I may know him. Paul's greatest desire in verse number 10, Paul wanted to know Jesus. That was his greatest desire, that I may know him. Do you realize what Paul went through for that? What Paul set aside for that? Oftentimes in the morning we wake up and we're not ready to set aside certain things to spend a few moments with the Lord. There's some things we need to think about that are in our lives. If God is convicted, if there's anything in your life that's preventing you from getting closer to the Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you and set it aside. Set it aside. Allow Christ to transform you. In knowing Christ, he wanted to know and experience the power of Christ's resurrection. This is the power of the new life we have in Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no new life. Without the resurrection, there is no holiness, no new calling, no new purpose, no new hope. Paul desired even to be in fellowship in Christ's sufferings. He knew what they were for. Christ suffered for Paul, so Paul counted it an honor to suffer along with him, being made conformable to his death. This is the death of the world, the death of the old life. Our lives are to reflect the crucified life. And now in verse 11, we notice Paul's intent. Paul did not literally mean he was to be resurrected here. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? Is Paul trying to earn his salvation? No. What does he mean here? He's trying to live the life that God already had from the resurrection life, now on this earth, here today. He has already been attained by Christ, and Paul wanted to live the fruits of eternal life already. He pursued living here what he already had in Christ. Spiritual doldrums come when we start to listen to the flesh and when we pursue the flesh. The only way to start living in Christ is for you to die. Paul said, I die daily. But then he said to awaken to righteousness. You cannot live for Christ until you've died to yourself. You can't. No man can serve two masters. You're going to live to Christ or you're going to live to your flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are in the flesh, says Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The more Paul died to the old man, the more he would live to Christ in and through him. That's what he's trying to say here. That I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, I've already attained. I am not already resurrected from the dead, but my goal is to live that life here and now. The more I die to the old things, I set them aside, I reach forward to the new things. Paul's pursuit, verses 12 to 14. Notice here, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Paul said, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to become perfected. How? Some people think that there's some virtue in our flaws. We're all flawed. Everybody's flawed. Jesus died to redeem us from our sin, from our sin nature. Guess what we have waiting for us in heaven? A new body that will never get sick, that will never grow tired, never grow old. That's what's waiting for us in heaven. But we don't have to wait till there to live for him here. Paul knew that he had not arrived. Paul knew he would never arrive. Paul knew who he was in Christ, and this motivated him. Verse 13, a pursuit of who he could be in Christ. This one thing I do. He had one goal. He forgot the old failures and accomplishments. He constantly pursued that which was ahead. Folks, there are a lot of times you can allow your past to hold you back in your Christian life. Some people think that God won't forgive them of certain things. You might think that you've fallen so bad that it's hopeless for you. Well, I can't serve God anymore because I fell. Well, I can't serve God anymore. Or I can't move forward in my Christian life because I've done this. And what will other people think of me? We can make excuses for all the things that were in the past, but Paul tells us, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to things that are ahead. In Christ, there's always something ahead for you. Praise God for that. Your past is gone. Let it be gone. Sure, we deal with consequences, but in Christ, there's always a new future for you. There always will be. Don't allow that to hold you back from moving forward in Christ, because you can, and that's what God wants for you. Don't allow those things to hold you back. Don't allow those past failures, present failures, all things but loss. Let it go. Yes, you failed. Yes, you sinned. Repent, get right, and move forward, because you can. God doesn't believe in cancel culture. He's not canceling you. Praise God. He's got a future for you. The world wants to destroy you. God's in the redeeming business. Praise God. And he wants to do it. Don't listen to the world. They don't know what they're talking about. They're lost. We have the Holy Spirit and we have his word. Stick with it. Don't go canceling believers who fall. Don't do that. Oh, we got to make a show of them. Show the world how terrible they are. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. No man is without sin. All men are hypocrites. So stop listening to the world. We have a redeeming God. Let him redeem you. Don't say, God, you can't redeem me, because you're lying. You don't know what you're talking about. He can, and he wants to move forward. Paul constantly pursued that which was ahead. Look, if there's anybody who should have been canceled, it was Paul, okay? What did he do before? He murdered Christians. He was a murderer. He was a terrible person. He was bad. He had a lot of bad tweets in the past. These stinking Christians. Arrgh. Man, we ought to just get rid of them all. What happened to him? God redeemed him and used him mightily. That's how our perspective should be. Stop casting stones, canceling everybody. Seek to redeem. Seek to restore, seek to forgive, seek to love. And the love of many shall wax cold, because iniquity shall abound. That's the world we live in today. There's no love. It's only judgment and wickedness. That's all they know. But we know Christ. We know his love. Let's love the way he wants us to. Now notice that Paul was in pursuit of his master's call. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice there was a standard. He pressed toward the mark. Army Rangers pursue a standard, don't they, when they're in training? Navy SEALs pursue a standard. Athletes pursue a standard. Kobe Bryant was passionate in his pursuit of perfection as a basketball player. He was single-minded. He was the Mamba, as he was called, for a reason. He worked his talent constantly. He had a goal to be the best player in the world. Maybe we ought to have the goal, let's try to be the best Christian in the world. All of us. We're never all going to be the best Christians in the world, but we all ought to try. How many basketball players all want to try to be like Kobe Bryant? Are they all going to be like Kobe Bryant? No. Is it good to try to be? Yes. Not everything, but most things. In Christ, if you're all pursuing being the best you can be in Christ, that's good. Don't make the excuse, well, I'll never be perfect, so it's not worth it. You've missed it. It is worth it. And that's what God calls you to do today, to realize we all pursue something, or we should be. If you are in pursuit of nothing, you will always remain where you are and will always be what you've always been. But that's not God's intent for your life. Stagnation is the opposite of God's calling for you because it says, I press toward the mark. Press on in Christ. He has something wonderful for you. Being a Navy SEAL, being a great athlete, being a billionaire, being a president, being a philanthropist, those are all nice things. But there is no greater calling than Christian. The sooner we all realize this, the better. We ought to pursue Christ the way Kobe Bryant pursued being the best. The way an Army Ranger strives to be the best he can be as an Army Ranger. The way a professional constantly is honing his craft. How much do we hone our Christianity? Mediocre. Are we mediocre? Sometimes we are. We all go through periods of mediocrity, but we should always be pressing forward in Christ. Notice now finally Paul's plea, verses 15 through 21. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any man be otherwise, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Notice here Paul's plea to the mature. Perfect here means mature. Be thus minded. God will help the mature stay on track. God has a call for us. Because in every church there are different levels of spiritual growth. There are four different levels. You have infant, that's someone who's newly saved. You have someone who's in spiritual childhood, someone who's a young adult, and someone who is a parent, a spiritual father. But those who are spiritual fathers are concerned with the spiritual growth of those around them. And Paul calls those who are mature to be thus minded. Hey, you've grown a certain ways. Don't stop. Keep growing. Keep pushing forward. Verse number 16, nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing, brethren. Be followers together of me, and mark them which so as ye have us for an ensample. We have a plea to continue in verse number 16. We are to remain in that which we've learned, and those who are mature should walk by the same rule. They should mind the same thing. It's a team effort. It's a continuous effort, and it's an effort of consistency. Then there's a plea to the less mature. Those of you young people, if you're young in Christ or you're a young person, you need to look for mature believers and follow them. That's what Paul says. He says, any of you who are perfect, what does a perfect mean? A mature Christian thinks the way Paul was describing here. He's a mature Christian speaking to everybody. If you're minded any other thing, in other words, this one thing I do, pressing towards the mark, that's what mature Christians do. If you're not, you're not mature. But if you are pursuing these things, the rest of us, are to mind those people as examples and say, hey, I've got a good example. I'm going to follow that. Is there anybody in the church, young people, that you look up to as a good Christian? They're going to be older, probably. They're probably not going to have the funniest jokes or know what's going on in the world. It's probably good for you, too. But they know Christ. They know the Lord. They've walked with him. Follow them. Follow the older Christians. Follow those who are pursuing Christ, who are passionate. You say, well, that guy, he's just nuts. He's just on fire for the Lord. Good. Get around him. Try to be like that, on fire for the Lord. Not a hypocrite. Not someone who's just, you know, excited at church and then terrible outside of church. No, someone who's got a consistent walk with the Lord, who's walked with God and shown maturity in the Lord. Follow him. Follow them. Because Paul, that's what discipleship is. What is a disciple? What are we? We're followers of the Lord. We are to follow those who are mature. We're to follow those who know the Lord. And God will thus grow those under and continue to bless the church. A plea to the less mature. Be followers together of me as he follows Christ. Mark them which walk in the same way and follow their example. Then we have a warning, verses 18 and 19. Those who mind the earthly things may become enemies of the cross and of the crucified life. It's a sorrowful thing. And finally, notice the heavenly citizenship, verses 20 and 21. We are citizens in heaven, and we await our Savior. This body, whose things we constantly mind, will be changed. By his resurrection power, God is able to subdue all things to himself, even our corrupt bodies. In conclusion, what is your past? Does it loom large in your mind? All those things, all those failures you can't get past, let it go. What's your passion? Make it only Christ. What is your pursuit? Let it be only Christ. What is my plea? Follow him and follow those who follow him. Be the church. Let Christ shine through you. Only then will you be the light of the world. Churches don't need more programs. We don't need better media. We don't need better music. We don't need better schedules, better this or better that. Those are all nice. They're not necessities. Churches need Christians to pursue Christ. That's what we need. We need a generation of young people who say, I'm going to pursue Christ with everything that I am. I'm not going to look to the world for my direction. I'm going to look to my Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. That's our goal. Him. Are you a good Christian today? You may say, I will be tomorrow. I'll be when I'm older. I'll try to be a good Christian later. Right now, I have a lot on my plate. I have this pursuit and that pursuit. You may say, my pastor's too hard. I don't know how to move past it. You don't have yesterday anymore. Tomorrow is not yours. You will always and only ever have now. Paul's message for us is not to wait until heaven to live the crucified or resurrected life. Live it now. Live holy now. Live as in Christ's presence now. Enjoy the resurrected life now. Pursue the resurrected, victorious life now because it is yours in Christ. I know there's a lot there, very condensed, a lot of information, but I hope it was a help to you. And I hope every single one of us will realize that we have something amazing in Jesus. Nothing better, never will be. Let's pursue him. Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your word and how vital it is for us to stay on track, to get on track, and to follow you. Lord, if there's anyone who's minded in any other way, I pray you'd call them back to you. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen, Pastor.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.